Yeah, but I stayed seated because I knew if I stood up, I'd be all out of rhythm and everything. But that's, yeah, everybody else would be on time and I would be off time. And I'm like, I'm not embarrassing myself. I'm just sit over here and be all real happy with the music and the gospel and the grace and all coming through me. Just fine. Just sitting over there, just being all happy. So the young man goes and visits his grandfather. Grandfather lives in a shack up in the mountains, which is why he hardly ever visits his grandfather, because he doesn't really want to live up there in the shack. But he gets there, because the sooner you get there, the sooner you can leave. You know how those visits are? So he gets there, all right, before breakfast. All right, so he gets there, and Granddad, of course, happy to have him. Oh, it's so good to see you. Have a big hug. Hey, let's have some eggs and bacon. Okay, sure. And he's getting ready to dish it out on the plate, and the grandson looks at his plate, and he says, Papa, this plate looks dirty. He says, it's as clean as cold water can make them. Oh, okay. Put the eggs and bacon on there, and he eats. I mean, they taste okay, the plate just seemed... So they're visiting, and they're having a good time, and they hike out through the woods, and they come back, and it's lunchtime. I got some burgers for you. Let's cook up some burgers. We're going to have some burgers for lunch. That'd be great, Granddad, but then I'm going to have to leave. No, you can stay for lunch. Stay for lunch. And gets ready to put out the burgers. He looks at the plate. He's like, it looks like there's some leftover egg on this plate. Dad, I don't think this plate's got water. It's cold. It's clean. Don't worry about it. It's as clean as cold water can make them. It's all right. All right, put the burger on the plate and the other foods and eats it and finish their visit. And he gets ready to go back to his car, and the dog won't let him get to the car. Dog's stopping him from getting to the car. Hey, Granddad, you got to call your dog away. I can't get to my car. Granddad says, cold water, come here, come here. That's why I don't go in the country. No. You can go camping if you want to. I'm going to stay where there's plumbing and all of that. So in our gospel passage, we're talking about cold water. And that adjective, I was telling them in the Bible study, that adjective cold is important to understanding that passage. Jesus doesn't say, whoever offers a cup of water. He says, offers a cup of cold water. Well, what does the cold mean? Why is cold important? Because remember, they don't have plumbing back in this day. They don't have refrigeration. Not like you go in the kitchen, get water, get ice cubes. No. The way you got water in that day is you hiked anywhere from 2 to 5 miles into where the well was. Some of them, it was further than that. You let down the bucket, bring up the bucket, dump it in the thing. Let down the bucket, bring up the... And then you got to lug the whole thing back to your house. Well, now in the morning, the water's kind of cool. It's been down deep in the well, early in the morning, sun hasn't beaten on it yet, it's still kind of cool. But by lunchtime, it's pretty tepid. And how cold do you think that water is around dinner time? It isn't cold at all. But you have a guest. And so what do? It's the one who takes the long trip back all the way to the well to let down the bucket and refill, who makes sure that the water is cold. You see, in chapter 10, Jesus is getting ready to send out the disciples. He's getting ready to send out the 12. But this is a passage for the anonymous disciple. This is the passage for the one who's doing all the hard work but doesn't get any of the recognition. Anybody ever been in that kind of a position? Anybody here work as a paralegal or legal secretary? All right. The lawyers get to charge $500 an hour. Meanwhile, legal secretary is making $15 an hour, and they're doing all the work. You know how it is? Your boss takes credit for it. Somebody else takes credit for it. If it wasn't for you, nothing would get done. You're critical, not just in the operations at work, but especially critical in the life of discipleship. That's what Jesus is trying to remind the people of. When he says the little ones, remember in chapter 10 now, he's been kind of building the disciples up. Hey, you're going to be my representatives. Whoever receives you is receiving me. And you could just see the disciples going, I go into these towns, they're going to see Jesus. They're going to have to treat me the way they treat Jesus. I'm just like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. And you can just see them getting all filled up. And then Jesus says, of course, when you go there, you're going to have suffering. And they're going to reject you. And then and you're like, well, this doesn't sound like such a good assignment. I'm not sure. And then at the end, he says to the others who are thinking, okay, well, what do we do? He says, you know, these little ones. He calls the apostles little ones. Little ones. Micros. Micros is the Greek word. Little ones. Now, normally in the Bible, micros in Greek is translated as children. He's telling the group that isn't going. Remember, there's only 12 going. There's 110 or whatever staying behind. He's saying, these little ones, you offer them a cup of cold water. Your hospitality makes a difference. He uses that word, little ones, later on in Matthew in chapter 25. You remember, kingdom of judgment, remember? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When you remember how that passage goes, okay? As you did it to the least of these. That same word, micros, but then it's a superlative, so it's like elakrisos. But it's the same root word, little ones. Whoever does it to the least of these, does it to me. And what's the reward? Do you know what the reward is? Come into the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you. But when did we see it? You don't ever get to see. You don't ever get to know. All you get to do is spread. You spread that love and grace. Years ago, south of Mexico City. See, she's here. I got to show off my Spanish. In Amatran, I think is the name of the town, a young man was given testimony in the church. It's about 40 miles south of Mexico City. And he was talking about, and his wife was with him. He was probably in his 30s. His wife there knitting something. And he shared his testimony about growing up in this very poor, depressed area. And his wife was pregnant. They found out she was going to have a baby. And they had no money. No money. And they had no hopes of ever getting any money that was going to give them the financial stability that they needed. So they worked and they scraped. They worked and they scraped to get the $500 necessary to get a coyote. A coyote is a guide. Okay, not official guide, the unofficial guide that gets you illegally into the United States. Well, because if he could get into the United States, he could make some money, he could send it back home, get the family, and they could all be, you know, safe and secure. And so that was the plan. They get the $500. They hire the coyote. There's a whole group of them trucking through the desert at night. You can't see the scorpions. You can't see the snakes. It's dark. You don't know. In the day, it's scorching hot. Shoes wearing out. Other men passing out. He's carrying them. He's the youngest one. He's carrying them the best they can. They no sooner, he said, got across the border, there's the border patrol. Arrested, humiliated, sent back. But he's coming back right to the same situation. What can they do? They do the same thing. Work and scrape, get another 500 up, get to hire a different coyote, get back up. This time, he's successful. He illegally gets into the country, gets a job. But because the employers know he's here illegally, what do you think they do? They take huge advantage of him. Still, I mean, he's not getting minimum wage. All right, he's working under horrendous conditions, has cuts hand, doesn't matter, you can't stop working, you got to, ends up, doesn't matter. But eventually, after 3 years, he said, after 3 years, he had enough money saved. Comes back to that little Mexican village to collect his wife and his 3-year-old daughter who he had never seen. 3 years old. It's the only time the wife moved. The tear coming down her cheek. And people were moved by the story and said, well, what can we do? What can we do? He says, I don't need you to do anything political. He says, just treat us with kindness. Don't act as if we're horrid people. A simple act of kindness. Welcome. Hospitality. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in the world when we are blessed with an opportunity to be able to extend a welcome, a smile, a how are you, a please, a thank you. You look beautiful today. What's that? Just a word changes everything for people. It's unbelievable. That kind of hospitality, a faithful hospitality, extending with a ripple effect. The kingdom of God's love and the kingdom of God's grace. Kathleen Norris, in her book Amazing Grace, talks about a nun who was in a home. She had Alzheimer's. And yet every morning she insisted that they wheel her out to the front door so she could welcome the people as they came in the door. The guests, the visitors, the workers. She didn't know who she was. One of the nuns working at the nursing home said she doesn't remember anything except for that it's her job to welcome. It was always her job to offer hospitality. Doesn't know her name. Have you known anyone who's suffered with Alzheimer's? Do you know how fearful that is? Do you know how frightening that is? Can you imagine how difficult it is? To wake up in the morning and not know who you are, not know where you are, not know these people. They know you. Family's coming in, friends are coming in, but you no longer know them at all. They are a stranger to you. It can be frightening. It can be fearful. You could be afraid. All these strangers trying to tell you things and doing things to you, and you don't know what's going on. And yet this woman, by the grace of God, overcomes that fear. Doesn't know who she is, where she is, but welcoming. She doesn't even know what they're welcoming to. She's welcoming, extending grace. The Greek word, we all know the Greek word, xenophobia. Xenophobia. What's xenophobia? The fear of stranger. Hasn't that been pumped into us? Oh, we have to be afraid of the stranger. Oh, look out for the stranger. Xenophobia. What does that lead to? It leads to racism. It leads to prejudice. It leads to nationalism. It doesn't lead to anything good. Xenophobia. Xeno. Okay, strange. Did you know that in Greek, that same word can mean host? Can mean guest? Xenophilia. Philia. You know, Philadelphia, city of brother. Philia means love of brother, sister. Love. Xenophilia. To be able to extend love to the stranger. And if you remember, you know this. You know this, on the road to Emmaus, remember? The two disciples, they're walking, stranger comes up to them. What do they do? You don't know? No. Didn't matter that he didn't know. They welcomed him, they received him, and at the end of the story, who's the host? It's Jesus who breaks the bread, and it's then that their eyes are opened. You read the Bible. You've seen it. Luke chapter 10. Who is my neighbor? Remember that? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus says what? The story of the Good Samaritan. Matthew 25. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. As you did it to the least of these. That gift of hospitality. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes paying attention. It's hard to do sometimes. And sometimes we're on the other end of it. Sometimes we're the ones who are being supported by other people, and we don't always recognize it. We don't always acknowledge it. You know how that is. Charles Plum, jet fighter, pilot, Vietnam War, flew 75 missions. 75 missions, and then he got shot down by a surface-to-air missile. Spent 6 years in Vietnam prison. When he got out of that experience, he wrote a book. He went on a lecture tour talking about all of that. He was in a restaurant one day with his wife. And this man, he'd never seen him before. Never, a stranger to him. Who is this guy? Comes up to him and says, "You're Charles Plum. You're Charles Plum. You flew off Kitty Hawk. You flew and gave the name of the jet." Now, this guy clearly knew who Charles Plum was. Charles Plum's like, "I don't know who you are." And the man said, "I packed your parachute." That night, Charles Plum could not sleep. He kept thinking. He kept thinking. See, in the service, there's a hierarchy. When you're on an aircraft carrier, you can't get much higher than be a jet fighter pilot. And he says, and there I was, all full of myself about being a jet fighter pilot. He says, and this guy, sailor, probably with the bib and the blue bell and the white thing, I never, because he's down in the bowels of the ship, laying out the trusses, laying out the ropes, laying out the silks, making sure that they're packed just right, not knowing who it's for, not knowing anything about that. He says, I probably passed that sailor 1,000 times. Never once said good morning. Never once said thank you. Never did anything at all. Never. Never. And that parachute saved my life. Sometimes we're the ones who give the cold water, and sometimes we're the ones who are supported. People behind the scenes. It's the last time we've been able to acknowledge that. The please, the thank you. Oh, today's your birthday. I hope you have a great... Just a word of kindness that changes everything. When we take the time to be the disciples God called us to be, created us to be, and empowered us to be. When we are like that, that ripple effect extends God's grace to even the coldest of hearts, the loneliest of lives, and those who are hurting and frightened and afraid. That's who we're called to be. We're the pebbles in the pond of God's kingdom, creating a ripple effect, extending God's love and grace to all. And all means all. Amen.